Well, as David has already mentioned, we're looking at discipleship, and we're looking as well at the Great Commission, which Danny introduced last week, that bit at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And the last bit of Matthew's Gospel is what I call a red letter bit, so it's all in Jesus' words. Jesus' words make up the last bit. There's no more commentary after that. Jesus' words finish Matthew's Gospel. And of course it's a very important and very significant part of the Gospels in itself. I'll just read those. I haven't got my red letter Bible with me, but I'll read the words anyway. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very ends of the earth." And the bit we're looking at today is just half a verse. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's a great bit. And when we actually do baptize people, we actually do use those words. We do actually baptize them. And we specifically say, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We baptize them. And we do that because it's written here. And that's what Jesus says. So it's not just random words. We have actually thought about it and applied it specifically to that. And it's important that we do so. I was thinking earlier, well, I'm a kind of amateur preacher, really. I sort of do my computer programming and stuff. But, you know, if you're preaching on a verse, and that's on a passage, that's really good. If you get to preach on one verse, that's even better. If you get to preach on half a verse, well, you know, you're starting to arrive there in preaching, aren't you, really? But the ultimate is just being called to preach on a one word. When you get called to preach on one word, you know that you've really arrived. So maybe I'm making some small progress there. Or maybe it's just an administrative error there. I don't know, but there we are. So these were the last words spoken by Jesus, as recorded by Matthew in his Gospel. And it's interesting to note, and this actually is quite good, actually, doing these things, because it makes you think about these things. And my problem is I'm not very good at keeping focused on what I'm supposed to be doing. So I get the passage in front of me, and then I start thinking about other things, and look at that passage, and this passage over here, and then after sort of one evening as I'm trying to prepare, I've just got like 1,000 ideas, and none of them are very focused on what they should be pointing at. But I did learn from one thing, that the Great Commission, although it's quite kind of succinct in Matthew's Gospel, elements of it, and in different ways expressed, appear in all the Gospels. So it's not just something that Matthew gives us, it's actually in all the Gospels. It's a really important thing. It's the last thing that Jesus spoke to us. And of course in Acts chapter 1 as well. So the Great Commission is something in the Bible. It's a thing that's important that Jesus said. It's not just something in Matthew's Gospel. It's a really crucial thing that we need to take consideration of and take note of and learn from and by. It's not just an exhortation. I thought about this. It's not just an exhortation to go. We read that word go, okay, go. But also, there's a prophetic element to it as well. That Jesus is saying, go and baptize people. People will be baptized. It will be successful. And it's going to be successful around the whole world as well. So it's not just an instruction to go. It's also Jesus' assurance that he'll be with us and that it will be successful, that things will happen. So there's some prophecy to it as well. Now, when we talked at it earlier, we were talking about this last week as a result of the last sermon, which I didn't hear myself because I was out. But Mum said, who does it apply to then? So have we all got to go? Does Beverly got to go to the nations and make baptise people? How do you feel about that? You see this coming weekend? No, not so sure about that. But who does it apply to? Does it apply to everybody to go? Or is it just those 11 disciples who were there at the time? Well, I have thought about this, and these are my thoughts on this. Those disciples were definitely present, and for them, they were specifically called. So it was to them at that point as well. But also, it was entrusted to them for the wider church. Because obviously, they couldn't possibly go and do all that in their own strength and in their own lifetime. So it doesn't make sense to say it's just for them. So it has to be for something wider. They had been sent out before. If you recall back earlier in the Gospels, there was a sending out of the 72. So they went out and they had a great time and came back to Jesus and told him all the amazing things that they'd done. And that was a really great thing. But that sending out was specifically just to the people of Israel. Jesus said, don't go to the countries, just go to your fellow Israelites and give them the word, bring God's news to them. But now he's telling them to go out into all the world. And I question my ask myself, okay, so that was 72, now there's 11, well, 12 minus Judas. So what happened to the other 60? So the 60 have gone away? Well, we don't think so, because we hear in Acts that there were about 120 believers. So they are still around. But this has been specifically given to the 12, 11 disciples. And the reason is because God is entrusting this mission to them for eternity, if you like, for the life of the church. It's not that they should do it, though they do it. But they should share it with the church and the wider church down and through the generations, because this is a work that Jesus is going to do and he has prophesied about as well. It should be of primary importance to the church, and that applies to our church and this church as well. It's not things that other things aren't important, it's just this should be a primary importance. And we are, of course, considering this in our teaching lesson plans, and many churches do so as well. Initially, the apostles did all the legwork. They went out there and they did it. If we read about Philip, he meets the Ethiopian and he baptizes him, and then he appears somewhere else and God uses him greatly. If we read about Peter and John, they go to Samaria and perform great miracles, and lame people walk. Amazing things happened. We read about Paul as well and all the amazing things that he did. And later on, as the church matures and grows, we learn about gifts. So we looked about gifts in our own fellowship. We thought about that quite a lot, and how that we use our gifts and our calling now to broaden and make more effective the work amongst the whole church, and as we all fit to find our role and fit into that plan of the Great Commission. I was thinking as I was walking here that very often it's tempting to want to do something other than what God wants us to do. That we want to fulfil a role that we're not really designed and destined to do. And actually think about Sunday morning, or even last night actually, we all have things that we fit in to do. So, and I think our church is quite good at that. And we all make the meal work last night because we know what we're good at and we know how we work together. And we do that thing. We use those opportunities and we step forward into those roles. And it all happens to work together, and it all works because we're working in our own strengths and in the gifts and skills that God has given us, and focusing on him as well to ensure that we are following his leading and guidance. But if I try to start playing the piano, or I start to try and cook food, that would not be such a great thing, and the next year's New Year's meal would not maybe quite so well attended if I try to do those things. And I'm sure you could think about things that you might try to do which are not quite as good to do. And that's an important point, really, that no, I don't think that we should all go and be try and be wonderful apostles, because Paul tells us that some are called to be apostles, not everyone. But we do have a role to play in that, and we do have a role to support as much as anything else, and a role to find our place in that Great Commission so that we can make it happen in the wider church and fulfil God's mission by our contribution that we can make in the way that's appropriate for us to make it. The world is a big place, you may have noticed that. It was never going to be possible to fulfil the Great Commission in the lifetime of the 11 people. It requires a church to do this, and Jesus is with us, leading us and guiding us to do that. So hopefully that answers the question of who is to go and who it's about and what our place should be. And who is it to? Well, I did a bit of Greek studying, not much, and there's this word ethne in there, and that's the word, we get the word ethnic, and it's the word which we translate into all nations, all people. So unlike Jesus' first commandments to go and just to the people of Israel, now he's saying go out to the whole world. So there are now no limits, no boundaries, everybody's included in receiving the good news of Jesus. And the church, of course, down the centuries has done just that. It has taken to the very corners of the earth the good news of Jesus Christ, and has brought many different peoples to know him without borders and without boundaries as well. So the church is fulfilling this mission, and we can think about that on the global scale, but we can also think about that in the scale here as well. And perhaps one of the difficult things, and things we've been grappling with as a church, is not just in terms of different peoples in different places, but in different cultures, because we have different cultures in our own nation. And Danny has been taking us through how youth culture is now very different from the culture of older people. And we think about things, and we refer to things, and talk about things, and feel about things in different ways. But even so, there should be no barriers there, and we need to think about how we can bring God's good news to people of different cultures who think differently as well. Learning perhaps, as we might learn a different language, to bring the gospel to somebody in that different language, spoken language, also in a different language of thinking and relating as well. That's a challenge to all of us. Now, Jesus tells us that we should teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So what are some of the things? Can you think of any of the things that Jesus commands us to do? That's a shock to the system. Well done. You're doing very well. Yes, well done. Well, I've got a list of 49 things here. And it's quite astonishing, really, because, and I don't want it to be become a sort of thing like we've got to learn all 49. What's number 53? What's number 26? I don't know. But it's just it just actually represents what Jesus' character is, really, and the character of God, really. The first one, repent. Actually, turn your life around. Give up trying to run your life your own way. And just give yourself into Jesus' arms. Just put your faith in Jesus. It's a simple thing. And the Christian faith, I think, actually, even though we have a lot of stuff, it's actually supposed to be simple. Just give your life into Jesus' hands. Seek first the kingdom of God. Rejoice. As David was talking about earlier, rejoice. Jesus tells us to rejoice. Not to be false about it, but to actually have that joy in our hearts because of what God has done for us, because of the fellowship that we have, and because of God's blessings. What else did you say? Love your neighbour, that definitely is down there, yeah. Honour your parents. Ask in faith. That's a challenging one, isn't it? Yeah, I love your neighbour. Await my return. Watch and pray. And as Abel said, make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. You can come and see the list later on if you want to. But yeah, it's a really good list of commands, if you like. But they represent Jesus. They represent who he was, who he is. And just following that is going to help us in the Great Commission. So what about education versus experience? Because it strikes me that Jesus is telling the disciples to go and do something great and amazing and fantastic, which they did across the whole world. But in that same sentence, he also talks about educating people. He talks about teaching them to obey the commands. So those things go together. It sounds to me interesting that he actually included that as part of this Great Commission. And I think actually thinking about it, reflecting upon it, that's actually very important. Our experience versus education. Jesus knew that the Holy Spirit was coming. He knew they would be doing great and amazing things, miracles. People would be raised from the dead. People who couldn't walk would start walking. People who were blind could see. And those things are utterly astonishing and amazing. And that's what happened. And those amazing things happened. But Jesus is still talking about education. It must be really, really important if he's including that. The danger of emphasizing one experience at the expense of another. If we have all experience and no education, then we can get into a situation whereby we live for the thrills, where we are going back to God because we want to see those miracles again, because we want to experience that thing, and we can become a situation where we actually just do it for the thrill that we get, for the interest that we get. If we just have education and no experience, then what do we get? Perhaps a lack of effectiveness, and there's no heart, no burning desire for God in our hearts. And I wonder where you think we are on that scale of perhaps balance between experience of God through the Holy Spirit and education about him, whether you think we've got lots of one and not so much of the other. And perhaps there's a challenge there in our own lives to perhaps think about balancing that. And we think, which is the most important? I think that's a null question, because they're both vital things of God. So one, it's no point in trying to say which is the most important. They're just the vital things of God, and that's that. So in our lives, perhaps we might have to think about this week whether we have that balance right between our experience of God through the Holy Spirit and our learning and education about him. I've been reading this book. It's called About the Welsh Revival in 1904. And if you ever want to have a kick at the pants spiritually, then you can borrow it off me. It certainly is very, very challenging. But there's just one bit on page 61, which I thought I would just bring to you. And it stuck out to me as I was reading it. And it just said that any church where the people don't have a strong assurance of faith, then that church cannot end up being very effective. So to be effective in the Welsh Revival context in Wales at that time, they're thinking that if the people had a strong assurance of faith through God's Holy Spirit witnessing in their hearts, then the church would be effective. And if they didn't, then it wouldn't. So that was one of the revivalists speaking there. Another challenge for us. I warned you, kick up the pants. Paul had the most amazing spiritual experiences, but we benefit today from his teaching, from his guidance, from his theology, from all the teaching that he gave us. Those experiences were amazing, but he didn't leave it there. He took up Jesus' balance. He balanced the experiences he had with his teaching as well. Can we teach ourselves? Danny has been saying to us that we are responsible for our own education. Yes, we can, but it has to be from a good source. We can read the Bible. That's not always easy for us to find a good time to do that in a quiet time, but it is important. And in some ways, it's the bottom line. There are no shortcuts and there's no other source, no other book that you can read. That's going to be as good or as important, as helpful as that. Reading the Bible every day, if possible, is a good thing. And if you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to be a good follower of Jesus, an effective follower of Jesus, then reading the Bible, hopefully every day or often, then that's a very important thing. And you would read all those things about Jesus' commands, and that would help you as well. I know many of you take Bible reading notes for every day with Jesus, but other ones as well. And that's helpful too to most people, because it helps you to get into that rhythm and it helps you learn. And I've kind of been doing the Every Day with Jesus for like 35 years now, and it has made a tremendous difference to my life. It has helped me, and it has guided me, and it has kept me moving forward. I think that's the most important thing. It's kept me moving forward with God day by day. And you may think, well, you haven't got that far then, Mark, but I can feel assured that if I hadn't done it, we'd be a lot further back on the road, I can tell you that. So sometimes reading the life stories of those who uphold the Word of God. I got this book by Smith Wigglesworth. That's another kick up your pants book as well. But one of the interesting things I read in that book is that initially he was a great evangelist of the early part of the 1900s. And he did many amazing, amazing miracles. But one of the things he didn't do initially was preach. He had the Word of God in him, but when he stood up to preach, it just failed. He just couldn't preach. He just could not do anything. And initially his wife did all the preaching because he just couldn't say anything. He just didn't know why. He stood up to preach and nothing happened. And then something happened in his life. God moved upon him powerfully and he could preach. And he just kept on preaching. And his wife just stood there with her jaw open wide because he never could preach before. But he was just preaching in a flowing sense then. So God really worked in and through him and his wife as well. And it's an amazing story. So we can read those books and be challenged and encouraged by them as well. And some of you I know will read other books which are educators about God. We may all have our favourite authors, and David has mentioned one this morning. But Tozer is a good author, I think, a good man of God. Henry Nouwen as well. People who have spent time in God's presence, I think. Those are important to perhaps have a look at those books. And if reading isn't really your thing, and sometimes it just isn't for some of us, then there are other sources as well. And of course, most important is prayer. Just listening to God, making time to listen to him and be in his presence. And check what we hear with the Word of God too. One of my things at the moment is this word disciple. I'm not mad about the word disciple. I know it's very traditional to have it in our Bibles, and I'm not challenging the concept or the principle, but it's the word disciple. And I think I mentioned this before, but it's this word that's from the Greek methetes, which is has the idea of sort of mental exertions or doing something with our minds at least. And we get the word maths from it. So it's where mathematics design from it. And we have used the word disciple, but I wonder why really. I wonder if it's just actually because it sounds quite sort of monkish, doesn't it, really, a little bit. And I wonder if the word students or pupil would be better. And I think it wouldn't be bad to have that word students, although it has other connotations students do as well. But disciple seems like a word that's sort of for those who practice discipline, which is not bad, in a structured and dedicated way. But for me, it doesn't have the dynamism, really, that I think that we should have. So disciple I'm not so keen on. And the word student is probably slightly better in my way of thinking. It's one who is learning. You go off to college to learn stuff, don't you? People may go off to college, lots of other things as well, but you do go off to college to learn stuff. With a view to practicing. I went away to university, I studied computer programming, and I'm a computer programmer. So I like to keep life simple. And we've often done that as well. We've gone off to college, or we've done apprenticeships with a view of practicing what we've done. We have interaction with our teachers when we go away. We learn directly from them. We ask them questions and they help us and guide us there. The word student has a feeling of mobility and progress as well. And these are important things when we think about being a student. And the teachings that we get are going to equip us for our life and our future. So this word student, if you like, feels a better for me, a better fit for today, for us as we move forward in our discipleship. We think about discipleship and that work goes well together, but if we actually called each other students, if we said fellow students, students of Jesus, not even just followers of Jesus, because following again is slightly passive really, but being a student is an active word. If we called ourselves students of Jesus on a daily basis instead of disciples, I wonder how that would change the way we think about things, how it would change the way we might like to learn and to do. So in summary, following Jesus was never meant to be a spectator sport. We're all involved in some way in the Great Commission. An important element of that is being a student, to learn and to grow in the things of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the challenges that you bring into our lives. We can so easily get into a kind of familiar way of doing things. And we observe from your Gospels that familiar wasn't a very familiar word. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that all your commands are great things. Your love is overwhelming and overpowering, Lord. And we praise you for that. We pray that in our own fellowship we may have more learning of you, Lord, more knowledge of you, but we also may have more experience of you. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, your Lord Jesus, and lead us on as we learn about you and we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.